We're turning your Bibles, of course, to Acts 27. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing the spread of the message of Jesus Christ, and it's gone from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. And we're seeing people being used by God. And we think about people. We've seen Peter and Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Silas and Paul and Timothy and all these things. Now, let's think about the book of Acts just for a second, because we're right toward the end. In fact, there's probably only three or four more messages in our whole study of the book of Acts. But let me remind you some things. This is how we break the book down. It breaks down in three big sections. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, we saw the spread of the message in Jerusalem. Then in 8 through 12, we saw the spread of the message in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, we see the spread of the message in what we call the known world. And as we've been seeing this, there are two main people that sort of just stick out. And if you look at the next slide, chapters 1 through 12, Peter is the man, and he primarily goes to the Jews. Even though he was the first one to go to the Gentiles, his primarily ministry is to the Jews. But then in chapters 13 through 28, even though Paul is a Jew and he goes to the Jew first, he primarily has a ministry to the Gentiles. So we're in this last section. We're in the almost to the end of the book. Paul is the one who's standing out. He's been on trial. He's before the Jews, before the Romans. In the last few chapters, we saw that he stood before the Sanhedrin. He stood before Roman leaders. He stood before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa II. All of these things, what God promised him. God said, you will stand before Jews, Gentiles, and the rulers, the kings of the world. And that's what's happening. He's on his way to Rome because he has appealed to Caesar. Since Paul was a Roman citizen, he could do that. He's on the way to Rome to stand before the emperor. And we're seeing that trip. And they left Caesarea, and on the way to Rome, they've gotten into trouble. They've gotten into a bad storm. The ship is lost at sea. It looks like everybody's going to be lost. But here's the great truth. Paul knows that God has told him he will stand in Rome. He knows that. He knows he's going to make it. In fact, we saw last time that an angel came to Paul and said, don't worry, everybody's going to be okay. And this morning, we're going to see the rest of the storm, and we're going to see the shipwreck. And so as we begin, let me just raise some questions for you. What happens to the ship and the people on board? How did Paul know what was going to take place? How can we trust God in the trials of life? Because if you were with Paul at this time, if there's Luke's with him, and a guy named Aristarchus is with him, and then all these other people, they're on that ship, and it says that they lost all hope that any of them would survive. What happens about trials in our lives? How do we trust God when things look like they're not the way they're supposed to be? We say, well, this isn't turning out the way it's supposed to. And then, how should we view trials in our lives? So there's a lot we'll see as we go through. Now, let me start with this question. What can you really count on in life? Sometimes people say, well, the government, politics. Well, a lot of people, not everybody. We've got some people in our church that are and leaders in government, and I'm going to tell you what, when they tell you the truth, they're telling you the truth. But there's some people they say one thing, they do another. What about a product? You buy this product, it says guaranteed, and then it breaks. And you go, that wasn't guaranteed. And then people will say, I promise you, I'll be there, and they're not there. What can you really count on? Well, there's one thing for sure that you know that you can always count on and is always right, and that is God's Word. It is true. I think we'll put it up here in just a second. Yeah, God's Word, John 17:17, thy word is what? It's truth. You can always count on. We can base our lives on the Word of God. 2 Timothy says it's profitable. I want you to think about something, three things. We can always look at God's promises because the promises always come true. We can always go back to God's principles because they can always be counted on. We can go back to God's prophecies because they will always come to pass. How do you look at the Word of God? Do you say, I believe the Bible, it's perfect, it's true, it's the written revelation of God? This morning we're going to see Paul, and God's Word's going to come to true, exactly what God said. Let me show you something. What did God tell Paul? He said, you will stand at Rome. Paul's going to be there. He said, all will be saved on the ship. Everybody's going to be saved on the ship. He said, the ship will be lost. It was lost. And they're going to land on an island. And they did. The island's called Malta. And so everything that God had told Paul came true. And so when we think about the Word of God and we have the written revelation, we can know the Scripture, we can apply the Scripture, we should trust it and realize that is true. Well, let's begin. Let's think about where we are. Paul has appealed to Caesar. Let me remind you that Paul is Jewish, but his dad was a Roman citizen. Paul was born a Roman citizen. And by the way, in that day and time, that was big. Half the world were slaves. Then there was a whole group of people that weren't Romans. They were called barbarians. And then there were the Roman citizens who thought they were the greatest people in the world. They ruled the world. Paul was born a Roman citizen, even though he was Jewish, and he grew up in Jerusalem, and he studied and all of those things. And so when all it came down to the bottom line, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And he's on the way to Rome. Now, remember, they got in a ship, and I'm going to show you the map in just a second. But let me show you the outline of where we're going to, what we're going to finish this morning. We're going to see that they're on the ship, and they're approaching land. And they've been out in the middle of the ocean for 14 days. They don't even know where they are, but they hear something, and so they took soundings trying to figure out where they are. Some sailors tried to escape. We'll talk more about that. We're going to see Paul says, let's have a meal, all of these things. And then we see the dramatic part, the shipwreck. And the ship was destroyed, but all were safe. I have to tell you a personal story. This is, goes all the way back to when I was coaching at Mississippi State, and I used to listen to J. Vernon McGee. Do you know, anybody know who J. Vernon McGee is? Through the Bible radio. He taught through the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage through 5 years, and I love J. Vernon McGee. And one thing that I can still remember is when J. Vernon McGee taught Acts 27 and the shipwreck and all that, I remember sitting in my office. I was listening to him, and I was studying the Bible, and I said, when people teach the Bible, they need to teach it with energy and excitement, because I heard J. Vernon teach this passage, and it was like you were there. And I was going, this is great. And I remember Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary used to say, don't bore people with the Bible. Because you can say, Bible's real good, it's real fun. Or you can say, hey, the Bible's exciting, let's look at it. And so when I study this passage, I always think back to J. Vernon McGee and listening to him teach this passage. So we're going to see some great stuff there. Let me show you the map. Let me just show you where we are. If you remember, they were at Caesarea, and they get on a ship, and they go to Sidon, and they stop there, and Julius, who is the Roman centurion who's in control of everything, he lets Paul get off and talks to some friends, and they get on this ship, and they sail around Cyprus, and they sail along this way. The winds are not good, and they stop at Myra, and when they get to Myra, they get on this big ship. It's an Alexandrian ship, probably a cargo ship that has wheat and everything on it, and so they get on this big ship, and they start off, because they're supposed to go here, but as they start off, the winds are so bad that they end up getting to Crete, and they say, we got to stop, and they stopped at Fair Havens, and they said, listen, I don't think we can go any further. And Paul said, let's don't go any further. But the captain said, here's what we got to do. We need to get to the island, to this place called Phoenix, because it's a better harbor. And so Paul said, I don't think we ought to go to try to get to the better harbor. They all said, what do you think you know? You're nothing. And so they got in the ship, and they started to get to Phoenix, but the wind blew them off, blew them past that little island. On this map, it's called Cauda, but it's also called Clauda. The Bible says it's called Cauda. And all of a sudden, they got pushed out into the storm, and this giant storm hit them. And for 14 days, they're going up and down, and they've thrown all the things out, and they tried to hold the ship together, and just everything's going wrong. And it actually said that they had decided that in verse 20, it says, they saw neither the sun nor the stars for many days, and there was no small storm on top of them, and all hope of them being saved was gradually abandoned. How would you like to be on that ship, and it's going up and down, and people are sick, and they're throwing stuff off, and these are sailors and things that everybody's saying. You can almost see Paul say, I told you we shouldn't have gone. But anyway, this is just a terrible time, and they've abandoned all hope. And what we're going to find is the first time Paul talked, nobody listened to him. The second time Paul talks, they begin to listen to him. And the third and the fourth time, they do what he says. And we'll see it as we go through it. We saw it last time, and let me just remind you that he got up and he gave them some bad news and some good news. Okay? Here's the bad news. He stood up and said in verse 21, you should have listened to me. I told you not to leave. You know, you could just see, and we talked about it last week, that maybe Paul shouldn't have started that way, but that's what he did. But then he gave them some good news. And the good news was this: keep on having courage. There will be no loss of life. We'll lose the ship. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, I urge you to keep up courage, for there'll be no loss of life, only the ship. Well, how did he know that? How did he know? Well, because he makes this statement. I want you to see what he says. For this very night, verse 23, an angel of the God to whom I belong to and serve stood before me. Now, I wanted to stop because we talked about this last week. He said, the God I belong to and I serve has sent me a message. And we talked last week about belonging to God, and I think the next slide says something about that. Put that up. We belong to God. We've been bought with a price. He purchased us. There's redemption, and we are to serve him. And you think about this next slide. I think it says, we serve him. We're bond servants of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ, you've been bought by Jesus Christ himself, and you're a servant of Christ. I want you to think for a minute about belonging to God. Think about how we belong to God. We belong to God as a child to a father, as a slave to a master, and as a bride to a groom. I want you to think about that. Look at the next thing. As a child to the Father, you realize that when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? Children of God, even those who believed in His name. You can call God what? Father. You can call Him Daddy, because the word is Abba. It's an Aramaic word, which means Daddy. We can call God our Father. We talked about this over the past. The Jewish people never, they wouldn't even say the name of God. They wouldn't even say YHWH. That's the personal name of God. They wouldn't even say it. And when Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven," they all looked at Him like, "You're talking, you're not supposed to do that." He said, "You can call Him Daddy." We belong to God as a child to a father. Second, we belong to God as a slave to a master. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in our bodies. We belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased us. Our lives are for Him. And the third thing is, we're a bride to a groom. See, we're the bride of Christ. We're the church, the body of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about how He loves us and He's protecting us and He's going to make us spotless and blameless and bring us to Him. And so when you think about belonging to God, He's your Father, He's your Master, and He's your groom, and we belong to Him. The bottom line that Paul said was this: I'm going to be at Rome. We're all going to be saved. The ship will be destroyed, but we'll land on an island. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God, just as it will turn out exactly as I've been told, but we must first run aground on a certain island." He said it's going to turn out just as God said. Let me tell you something. Everything you find in the Scripture, every truth from the Scripture, every promise from the Scripture, every aspect of the Scripture will turn out exactly as God says. If He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," you don't have to worry. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Even if you said, "I don't feel like God's close to me," He's close to you whether you feel it or not. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you say, "I just don't know how we're going to make it," He's going to provide every need that you have. He made a promise. Think about that. How do we view the Scripture? It's truth. It's alive. It's perfect. It's powerful. Well, let's see what happened. They're on this big ship. There's 276 people. They've been lost at sea for 14 days. Look what happens. Let's start at verse 27. We'll go to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 27. "When the 14th night came, as they were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land." Now, how would they know that? How would you think, being on this ship, storm, waves, wind, how do you think they thought they were getting close to land? Huh? They may have heard something like waves hitting on a shore or something. They could say, "Wait a minute, we hear something. There's got to be some land out there." So they thought, maybe we're getting close to land. So here's what they decided to do. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. I want you to think about it. Best way we could tell is they had like something very heavy on a rope, and they would let it down over the side of the ship, and they'd see how far down it would go. And when it got to the bottom, they'd say, "Okay, that's about 120 feet down there." And then they kept going, and they sounded again, and they went, "Oh my, it's 90 feet. It's getting shallower and shallower." What does that mean? We're getting closer and closer to land. And they thought, "Wait a minute, this is the middle of the night. This is a huge storm. The waves are coming. The wind's coming. We do not want to what? Crash on the shore. We don't know what to do." So it says they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And here's what they said: "Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wish for daybreak." Wish for daybreak. So they said, "Okay, we're going to anchor the ship as best we can. We're just going to sit here going up and down in this storm." I want you to remember, this storm has not stopped. It's not even going to stop after they get on the island. But they say to themselves, "Listen, we don't want to do anything while it's dark because we can't see anything. Let's just hope we can hang right here until it becomes daylight, and then we'll see what we can do." So they're hoping for daylight. Now watch what happened. You remember Paul has already told them what? He stood up in front of the group and said, "First of all, you shouldn't have gone. You should have listened to me. Second, an angel of the God that I belong to and serve has already told me that every one of you will survive. I'm going to Rome, and God has granted your lives. So nobody on this ship's going to die. However, we're going to crash on an island and lose the ship." That's what he's told them. Now they hear the island. They hear something out there. And so they anchor the boat down. But notice what happens. Verse 30. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let the ship's boat into the sea on pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, some of the sailors, pretending to say, "Oh, we're going to put some anchors out front," they decide they're going to get in the ship, their little bitty boat, and they're going to make it to shore on their own. Is that what they should do? What do you think? Well, watch what happens. So some sailors were trying to escape. Paul said to the centurion, he goes to the centurion and to the soldiers, he says, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Now he talks to the centurion, and look what he says. Next slide. He talks to the centurion, "If they leave the ship, you cannot be saved." Now let me tell you, I looked at that verse a bunch of times. He didn't say, if these sailors leave the ship, they'll die. He's just told them that everybody's going to be what? Safe. Does he mean, and it's you plural, is he talking to the soldiers and the centurion and saying, if these guys happen to get off the boat, none of us are going to make it? Because it's all plural. He says, you plural cannot be saved. Does he mean maybe if they get off, we won't have enough people to help get it? Or is he saying actually you plural, and he's pointing at those guys and saying, if you guys get off the boat, you plural, you're not going to make it? What he's really saying is, we got to all stay on this ship, because God's promise is that everybody on the ship is going to be okay. So Paul says, they shouldn't be getting off this ship. So look at verse 32. And by the way, yeah, go ahead to the next slide. Is he saying, if they leave, we'll not have enough people to save us all? Or if they leave, they won't survive? We just don't know what he means by this. So what did they do? Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So these guys who were going to sneak off, soldiers came over to cut the ropes, boat fell out in the water and floated away. And they went, you're not going on this boat. You're staying on the ship. Everybody's staying on the ship. You know, those guys who thought they could sneak off, they probably thought, this is not right. We were going to try to get out of here. We're not taking any chances on this boat. But Paul already has word from God. Everybody's going to be okay. Watch what happens. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating and have taken nothing. Now, it's getting early. You can see the sun is, with the clouds and everything, it's beginning to get a little bit lighter. There's still rain coming down. There's still the storm. The ship is being tossed up and down. But Paul gets up and says, listen, everybody, none of you have eaten for 14 days. You've been hanging on for dear life, and you've been constantly watching and going without eating and have taken nothing. And here's what he says. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. You've got to have strength, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. He says, we need to eat. We all need to eat, because you've got to keep your strength up, because when this ship crashes, you're going to have to get to shore, and you're going to need your strength to get to shore. And so he says, it's for your preservation, we all need to eat. We all need to eat. God promised everybody's going to make it. What do you think about the promises? I love this passage. I think I've got just the verse reference, the next slide. Romans 4:20 and 21 says this. He's talking about Abraham, and he says, with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith. And he was assured that whatever God promised, he was able to do. Let me tell you something. If God makes a promise, he's going to do it. Listen, two things. First of all, God cannot lie. So if God says, I will do something, he can't lie. Second, he's all powerful. That means he can't lie, and he's got the power to do whatever he says. What has he promised us? Think about this. Just briefly. There's a million things. He's promised you what? Eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Forever. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that exact moment you get eternal life and you are saved and saved forever. You have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why the most famous verse in the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes won't perish but have eternal life. That's a promise by God. You will never, when you trust in Christ, his promise is you will never be separated from me. You have an eternal relationship with me forever. That's a promise. He made a promise. I'll provide everything that you need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will provide everything that we need. We'll never have to worry about it. Protection. I said it a while ago. Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? Even when we're by ourselves, even when there's mess all around us, we just have to trust him. He is there to protect us. And then the power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through the one, through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me, the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ inside of us. He's promised the power to live, the protection, the provision, the eternal life. And there's so many other things. He's promised a home in heaven. He's promised all kinds of different things. He's promised a new body. He's promised all kinds of things. Do you believe the promises? Paul said, whatever God said is going to happen. And Paul's taking it for sure. He says, listen, I guarantee you, everyone on this ship, not a hair of your heads, will perish. You're going to make it to the shore. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to get on an island. They don't even know what the island is. They don't know anything about it. So what did he do then? Look what he did. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all and broke it and began to eat. Paul is serving Jesus Christ in the midst of this giant ship and all these men, and he gives a prayer. He breaks bread, gives it out to him, and thanks God. Notice what he says. And he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all and he broke it and began to eat. He said, here, you guys need to eat. Thank you, Lord, for this provision. Thank you that you're going to take care of us. Thank you that we're going to get on the land. Thank you for all your blessings and your promises. Let's eat. Hey, you guys start eating. Everybody eat. That's what he says. All of them were encouraged. And they themselves also took food. They all went, might as well. And look what he says. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. It is not a little bitty ship. That's a huge ship. It's an Alexandrian ship from Alexandria, Egypt, one of the big shipping places of the world, had the largest library in the world, was known for theology in Alexandria, Egypt. It's northern Egypt. And that ship, it was on the way to Rome. And we know they're carrying wheat because they're going to throw it overboard in a minute. So they were carrying wheat. We don't know what else they were carrying. But they've thrown so much overboard already because of the storm. So it says, all of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. They said, listen, we need to be as high in the water as possible when we go into the shore, so let's throw everything off we can so that we can get there and take care of ourselves. They wanted to get to that shore. Let's see the shipwreck. Watch what happens. Verse 39. When day came, they did not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. They looked like a bay, some place you could kind of go in, and it looked like a beach. And so they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to head the ship right into the beach. Hopefully we'll just kind of hit up into the beach, and we'll all be okay. That's going to be the plan. By the way, this is an island called Malta. And I think we have a map. The bay, go ahead and go back to that slide right there. The bay is called, on this island of Malta today, is a place called St. Paul's Bay. Let me give you, go to the slide now of the map. This is Malta today. There is a place called St. Paul's Bay. It's on this side of the island. Now, when you look at it today, they're at the place they call St. Paul's Bay. It's not really a bay, and there's not really a beach. And so, one of Gary Harding's good friends named Bob Canuck decided that he didn't think that was the right place. He's done a lot of studies. This is the book that Gary gave out earlier in the summer. And if you really study it, you find that probably this is not, it's where tradition says they landed. It's probably not where they landed. They probably landed in another part of the beach or another part of the island. But it really doesn't matter. Even today, on Malta, they have a place called St. Paul's Bay. Whether it's exactly the right place or not, we don't really know. It's probably not the exact place. But anyway, they looked out there and they saw this beach and they said, let's run the ship there. Casting off anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they headed for the beach. So they're on the way. They're ready to go. And they said, we're going to go that way. We put up the sail. Wind's going to push us in. We're going in. They're all excited. But look what happened. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. They hit this place, they hit this reef, and the ship got stuck, and the front part got stuck, and the back part was starting moving around, and the waves were beginning to tear the ship to pieces. And they're going, oh my gracious, what are we going to do? And the wind and the rain is still coming down. We know that because after they get on the island, it's still raining. So what is the plan? Notice, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. You remember, if you were a Roman soldier and you were guarding a prisoner, if your prisoner escaped, you died. So at this junction, there's other prisoners on board besides Paul. Paul's a prisoner. And they've said, listen, we can't take a chance of these guys getting away from us, and then we'd have to die, so let's kill all of the prisoners. Well, who's one of the prisoners? Paul. They gonna kill Paul? Look what happened. But the centurion wanted to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow on planks and others on various things from the ship. So here's the plan. They said, listen, we're not killing anybody. Paul, my job is to get you to Rome. That was his responsibility. He said, we're not killing anybody. Here's what you can do. If you can swim, and most of them probably could, the sailors, if you can swim, just jump in and go. If you can't swim, the ship is tearing to pieces, get on a plank, get on anything, and hopefully it'll push you on in. That's the plan. And watch what happens. He says, and the rest, verse 444, and the rest should follow on planks and others on various things from the ship. And notice, and it so happened, it just so happened that they all were brought safely to land. Why? Because just as God said, all would be saved. What do you think about what God says? Think about this. Do you trust what God says? Do you trust His promises? Do you think His promises are going to come true? Do you trust His prophecies? Do you think they're going to come to pass? Do you trust His principles? Do you think those are the things that we live by? Do we base our lives on the Word of God? And let me tell you what we need to do. You need to know it. That means to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. You need to dig the Scripture. You need to believe it and trust it, live your life by it. You need to apply it. Philippians 4:9 talks about living out. And then finally, we need to pass it on to other people. That's what we should do. And my prayer for every one of us in this room is that we will dig the Word, we'll apply the Word, we'll understand the Word, and we'll pass on the Word. Now let me show you one thing. If you look at the start of chapter 28, I just want you to see this. When they had been brought through safely through, we found out that the island was called Malta. And that's Malta today. And it says, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now, if you want to, read ahead for next week and see what happens when they're building the fire and Paul is helping them build the fire. What happens to these people and what happens to Paul and what happens on the island? Let me just tell you something. Paul was a prisoner, but he served God on that ship and proclaimed Jesus Christ and basically told them truths about God. On this island, he's a prisoner. But you're going to find that Paul serves Jesus Christ on this island. And one of the great truths of our lives is wherever we are, we need to serve Jesus Christ. Let me give you some applications and we'll close. First of all, we got to trust God in the trials of life. There are going to be things that are not smooth. There are going to be things that are ups and downs. You would think that if God said to Paul, you're going to make it to Rome, that it would be smooth, but it's not smooth at all. In fact, it's hardly ever smooth. And what we have to do is do what? We have to trust His promises, His principles, and His prophecies. We got to trust the Bible. And as I said a while ago, and I think this is truth, study the Bible. And you may say, okay, I'm not sure I know how to study it exactly right. Well, let me tell you this. Number one, all of us in this room need to have our own time that we can dig the Scripture for ourselves. But if you don't feel confident, then at these SBI classes that we have, our Bible Institute, there's one called the 412. There's one called New Testament Survey. There's the one I'm going to be doing is calling Becoming a Disciple Maker. We're going to talk about how to get into the Scripture and how to pass it on and those kind of things. So we want to train you. If you say, I want to know the scripture, well, we'll help you if you're in that process, and then to believe it and to apply it and to proclaim it. Every one of us in this room, we have a privilege and responsibility to pass on what we know. It doesn't mean we all have the gift of teaching, but it does mean that we have the responsibility to pass on the truth. So we have to trust God in the trials of life. Go back to His Word. Second thing, and this is one that I wish, I don't know, I don't like this. Trials are for our benefit? I don't want any trials. How many of you want trials? But they're for your what? Why? Because what happens when we come into, think about this for believers. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith works what? Patience. It calls you to trust God. When the trials come into your life, you say, okay, I don't understand it, but I am trusting you. For unbelievers, sometimes trials come in their lives and it brings them to Christ. Things happen and they say, my life's a mess, and they look for the answers. So trials are for our benefit. The third one, be ready to serve God in all situations. When Paul was on that ship, he served. When he was on the island, remember these truths. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. We're to serve Him. And I think the next one says we're to serve Him. We are bond slaves of Christ. Colossians 3:17 is one of my favorite verses. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and give thanks and glory to God through Him. Whatever you do in your words and your deeds, do it all for the Lord Jesus. May we trust God in the trials of life, resting in His Word, seeking to serve Him wherever we are. Let's pray.